The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Now, recently we've been making a journey again in the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And last week we were learning that the key to living our life is the new self. We put off the old self, we put on the new self, and the key is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the Word of truth renewing us so that we live by the new self and not the old self. And this is quite a journey. I think back, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 23. I think many of you might say that. And Psalm 23, I pulled out of my junior college one day, and the clouds, the sun broke through. And I said, I got to go see my mom. She was in the hospital. And I better go right now. So I made my way to West Jersey Hospital, where I was born. And I went to my mom's bedside, and my aunt was there. She is a nurse, and she's trying to prepare me because my mom was close to death. And she says, your favorite grandson is here. I'm by far the youngest. I think that's why I might have been the favorite. I'm not sure. I don't even know if I was, but. And so in the course of that conversation, I said, my mom, it's just not fair. You're going to get to go to heaven first. Like, this just isn't right. And she quoted for me Psalm 23 from memory. It's like one of the last things I heard her say. He restoreth my soul. He works in souls. He revives souls. He can do it. And he's doing it all the time. And that's just such a blessing. And he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So renewal can be translated revive. Now, something is happening at the chapel at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. I don't know how you've been informed about this, but my research has been thrilling. My pastor, my Methodist pastor, it's a free Methodist school, went there years ago. And so as soon as this came up, I was like, what a blessing. Wilmore, Kentucky. They had their regular chapel on Wednesday, February the 8th. Nothing special. The pastor, the man appointed to teach that day, they've been going through the book of Romans. So they got to Romans chapter 12. And he said, there are 30 commands in Romans chapter 12. And the choir sang, and he preached, and then he said at the end, if you want to linger and pray for revival, you can do that. They haven't stopped meeting since. That's February 8th. Ongoing, 24 hours a day, worshiping God, seeking God's face. God often does reviving in the worst of times. See, you said, I've been living in the worst of times. All right, then God can break through, see. And he often works among young people. So for us old goats, we just got to admit, when they're on fire, we become on fire. This is spreading. There have been countless numbers of people who've come to Wilmore, Kentucky from all over the world. Brazil, Korea, all over. To experience what God is doing. Now, it was nothing dramatic. It wasn't something they worked up. They just closed the chapel service and it still hasn't closed. Is this a work of God or not? I don't know, but I celebrate. There's a lot of opinions and this and that, but it's amazing to think that they just continue to linger. And God is working. We talked about revival. Now we're going to see it again in the text. How can we access a personal revival in practical ways? You might ask that. How do I know if I've been revived? Well, tell the truth. How about that? And when you get angry, don't sin. And don't steal anymore. Really? This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a church that he planted in a very wicked city that was very wealthy, that had multiple pagan temples, all kinds of prostitution and everything else. So when he begins to talk about, okay, so here's the solution, live in revival, he talks about stuff like this? Yes. Yes, he does. So I tell you this and insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And that's the word renewal, revival. The ongoing work of God. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. At the moment of conversion, we put off the old self. We put on the new self. Now live in revival. Live a revived life, which is no longer like you used to live or like the Gentiles live and your neighbors in Ephesus live and the one who goes down because they didn't get saved at the temple of Artemis. They didn't find forgiveness there. They never found anything but guilt and sorrow and grief. But that's not you. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not lie. Do not sin in your anger. Do not steal. The rebuke, therefore, linking everything that I just read and all the way back to chapter 4 and probably back to chapter 1 and verse 1, all that he said before, now applying, each of you must put off falsehood. It's the same verb that we saw about putting off the old self. It's like taking old rags off and throwing them aside and get rid of them. Put off falsehood. It's a command. It's in the plural. It's not just talking to the preachers or the elders. Not just talking to the older folks or the younger folks. It's for everybody. Put off falsehood. You say you love Christ. You say you follow Jesus Christ. Then stop lying. Wow, that's amazing. You know, this verse uses the same word in Romans 1:25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Lying is a sin that God hates, Proverbs 6. Lies come from the father of all lies, the devil. Lying is the 9th of the 10 commandments. Do not lie. Jesus is the truth. And because Jesus lives in your life, be an honest, truthful person. The correction is quite obvious. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Speak truthfully. The truth is found in the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 13. That we are supposed to keep truthing in love, we read in chapter 4 and verse 15. Truthing in love brings maturity in the body. This is the truth in Jesus. It's the fruit of the light that you've experienced. It is the belt of truth. When we get to the armor, what ties everything together? Truth. If that is true, and it is, then be honest. Be truthful people. Do not lie. And this is the responsibility of all of us to our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? Anybody close by. Anybody. Now, especially, as we'll see, in the body of Christ, this should be true, but it's true for everyone. You know, we might not want to see this, but I just throw it up there because you need to see it. I need to see it. The second death, the lake of fire, is reserved for liars. Wow. That's why I need a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. I dare say that everyone in this room has lied at one time or another. We've all been guilty of that. But it should not be so. Why? Because we are members of one body. We are members of one body. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, and that will be done by being honest. Look at some of the ways that we lie, according to Solomon. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. See the parallel? Flattery. Lying about somebody to take advantage of them is sin. Stop lying. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. That's way too convicting sermon for me. My father said I was vaccinated with a Victrola needle. Don't gossip. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Should not be, brothers and sisters. It's a shocking story in Acts chapter 5. It's not the kind of passage you want to preach, especially if you're expecting a big offering. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land. They sold it. They came to Peter and the church, and they said they were giving everything they had made in profit on the sale of the land. And Peter rebuked Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Wait a minute, I thought we were just taking an offering. Yeah. "And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God." Notice, Peter is identifying the Holy Spirit as God. He's equal with the Father. He's equal with the Son, the Lord Jesus. He is God. And Ananias, you have lied to God. So, you're dead. Boy, whew. Then his wife walks in. Do you remember this story? Sapphira walks in, and she affirms that they gave everything they made from the sale of the land to the church. And Peter says, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I guess so. We'll never take an offering again. But this is how seriously God looks at lying. This is why it should not be so in the body of Christ. Jesus said, "Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. Anything more than that is just from the devil." "Oh, I really mean it." "Really? Did you have to say that?" James talks about the tongue. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, is mature, is complete, able to keep their whole body in check." None of us can claim that. But stop lying. Tell the truth. be honest. We're not done yet. In your sin, in your anger, do not sin. Do not sin in your anger. Rebuke. In your anger, do not sin. Very interesting phrase. There's a lot of debate about it. In the original, the imperative and the indicative are the same. Okay? Just so they look exactly the same. They're spelled exactly the same. So is he saying, commanding us to be angry? Or is he saying, when you're angry, do not sin? Now, if you have convictions, and I trust you do, there are times when you're going to be angry. That's going to happen. I really appreciated the words of John Stott. He's in heaven now. He was an Episcopalian, never married, wonderful man of God. Heard him preach in Urbana, 1979. Not 1879, 1979. And he was preaching through Romans. He's a wonderful expositor and a wonderfully godly man. And here's his comments about this statement. Scripture plainly teaches that there are two kinds of anger, righteous and unrighteous. In verse 31 of the same chapter, anger is one of a number of unpleasant things which we are to put away from us. Evidently, unrighteous anger is meant. But in 5:6, we are told of the anger of God, which will fall on the disobedient, and we know that God's anger is righteous. So was the anger of Jesus. There must therefore be a good and true anger which God's people can learn from him and from their Lord Jesus. I go further and say that there is a great need in contemporary world for more Christian anger. Wow. We human beings compromise with sin in a way in which God never does. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant, angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, his people should hate it too. If evil arouses his anger, it should arouse ours also. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. That's David. That's godly King David. What other reaction can wickedness be expected to provoke in those who love God? It is particularly noteworthy that the apostle introduces this reference to anger in a letter devoted to God's new society of love and in a paragraph concerned with harmonious relationships. He does so because true peace is not identical with appeasement. In such a world as this, comments E.K. Simpson, the truest peacemaker may have to assume the role of a peacebreaker as a sacred obligation. I don't know if you agree with that or not, and we're not here to debate that, but there is a righteous anger. The problem is my anger is most often not righteous. I confess that to my shame. So whether he's saying we should be angry or whether he's just saying when you're angry, what's interesting is it's a quote from Psalm 4. Now look at Psalm 4. How long will your people turn my glory into shame? How long will your love will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call, tremble and do not sin. So the Hebrew word means to tremble. So it can mean in anger, it can mean in excitement. But here, because of the context, it's obviously anger because of idolatry. So you see, that's why it's translated in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as anger and as a command. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. I'm not quite sure what to think about it, but I say with all humility, too often, my anger leads me into sin. So, the correction is quite honest. Don't sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, which again is kind of a reference to the Psalm 4. Be slow to anger James tells us, chapter 1 and verse 19. Limit your anger to time and space. Don't let the sun go down. That might mean you might be up a while. I don't know what the holy habits are that they're talking about in the other room, but all of us who are married know this verse, or we should. Just don't go to sleep while you're still angry. It's a warning against nursing anger. It's a warning about becoming bitter, about becoming vengeful. And so, don't be provoking anger. He'll talk about that in chapter 6. Don't provoke your children to anger. This is outbursts of anger. Anger is that spark that lights the fire of many sins, murder and gossip, and on the list can go, which sparked in anger. So in your anger, do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then he says, do not give the devil a foothold. Wow. A foothold, an opportunity, a place. We might paraphrase it this way. Do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence. The devil is a deceiver, he's a liar, and he is a destroyer. And lies and anger can destroy a family, it can destroy a life, it can destroy a church, it can destroy a nation. It's especially important in the body of Christ because we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. And one of his schemes is to not show forgiveness to others. That's really the context of the comment in Corinthians. Be generous in forgiveness rather than being angry. Don't seek revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. So, I almost hesitate to bring this up, but in Numbers 20, we got this story about Moses and Aaron. And the first time they needed water, you know, God said, take the staff and strike the rock and we'll have water. And the second time, this is what God says. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels! That's the way he said it. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Must we? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. God said, didn't say anything about striking the rock. Do you think he was angry? Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. I feel like that's such a harsh judgment on Moses. He endured with these people for 40 years. You know what he did for 40 years? Funerals. He had to wait till a whole generation died out. And then they could go into the promised land. And now, after all these years and all these prayers and all this intercession, he's not allowed in. Why? Because he sinned in his anger. See, God takes this seriously. And I have to tell you, this is very convicting. Look at the book of Proverbs. Better a patient man than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. For as churning cream produces butter and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, we already said that. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Let us strive to be slow to become angry. If you are angry, examine the source of the anger. Is it righteous or is it unrighteous? Do not give the devil a foothold. Not in your family, not in your marriage, not in your workplace, not in your school, not in your church, not in your community, not where you work. Don't give him a foothold. We got one more. This is very convicting. Do not steal. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Wait a minute. He's writing to the church. What? They've got thieves at church? Yeah. Jesus died between two thieves. No longer steal. No longer take what isn't yours. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's listed as once you were once thieves. Onesimus was a thief. God redeemed him. Do not steal. That's the eighth command. Satan is a liar and a murderer and a thief. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life. Have it to the full. Live without stealing. Don't take what is not yours. You must therefore work. And actually he uses a command, a verb, and then he uses a participle. You must work. It's the word for hard work, hard labor, sweaty stuff. Like that show where the dirty jobs, you know, that kind of thing. Anything, hard work and doing something useful. And again, doing something is again saying work. You're busy at work. You're busy doing work. And Paul himself set himself as an example. When he's talking to the Ephesians elders in Acts 20, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." He was a tent maker. He worked hard. He says to the church in Thessalonica, "If you don't work, you don't eat." Whoa. Now, obviously, sometimes people can't work. We understand that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that thought Jesus was coming so soon that they went on their rooftop and stopped working and expecting everybody else to feed them. He says to Timothy, listen, if somebody won't work and provide for their family, they're worse than an unbeliever. Whew, man. There's something honorable about work. It's not a curse to work. It's a blessing to be able to work. When sin came in, weeds came in. It made work harder, but there's nothing wrong with work. So don't steal. Instead, work. And then he adds another blessing, that they may have something to share with those in need. Like you get to give it away. This is such an extra blessing. Again, from Acts 20, when he's talking to the elders, "And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So an extra blessing is to be able to give it away. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, and he says, these people that were very poor in Macedonia, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they started giving to help the needy in Jerusalem, and he was just blown away. That's not in the text, but that's in my version. He was just blown away by how generous they were. And he goes on in chapter 9 to say, remember this, whoever sows sparingly also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There's no guilt. There's no manipulation. Boy, some of those TV evangelists need to hear that. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able, hallelujah, to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Don't steal. Work hard and then give some of it away. Be generous. So who's our example of one who stole? Joshua, chapter 7, Achan. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." They lost a battle because of Achan. And Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw..." First step in stealing temptation, see something. "When I saw it in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them," greed, "and then I took them." They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. What happened to Achan? He died. Again, God takes these sins seriously. It's tax season. Don't steal. Don't try to cheat. They got more IRS people anyway, so. Ed said, that's all I need to say today. It's tax season, don't steal. That's it. Shoplifting is a major crime in our towns. The other day, I'm leaving Walmart, and I got stopped. Some alarm went off, and the guy came over, and he said, no, I saw you pay, so you can go. Wow. That'd been nice in the paper, wouldn't it? Denver Post, pastor of Fellowship Community Church, gets caught stealing. Cheating, stealing in schools. Ponzi's. People in greed taking money. We need to be hospitable. We need to be generous. What did Davis tell us last year? Let's be hyper-hospitable, right? Hallelujah. Let's be like that. So, don't lie. Don't sin when you're angry. Don't steal. These are just the beginning of Paul's description of what a new life in Christ is like. We just got started. Feels to me like Christian Ethics 101. Like, seriously. We're all seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. We've been born again. We put off the old self. We put on the new self. God wants to renew that new self in us. So let us be open to it. Let us say, oh God, renew us. Not just over in Wilmore, Kentucky, but how about here? Why not here? We talked about it last week. Let's seek God for it today. Let's not stop seeking God for it. I just finished reading a great book where Michael Card is talking about the great word, Hebrew word, hesed, which means love or loving kindness. It's most often translated mercy. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in hesed, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. But he did permit the next generation to go into the promised land. Don't forget that. So each generation is responsible for themselves. Each person is responsible for themselves. But God is abounding in hesed. He's abounding in love. So, Card defines hesed this way. Hesed is when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. God wants to display his hesed. He wants us to be generous people who give to people who do not expect it. And sometimes this can be the simplest things. The time of revival can be seen in such simple acts of kindness. Revived people make society better. We're to be the salt of the earth. So he tells the story in this book about a time when his mostly white church was trying to reach out to other races in his community there in Tennessee. And so they weren't being very successful. Not much was happening. So Michael Card went to a black church. And one of the people there said, what are you doing here? There he was. So just as the sermon is getting started, this black woman reaches out, her name's Dinah, and she grabs his hand. Can you imagine this? Like, that would feel pretty odd, right? Like, some strange woman grabbed my hand. That would be a little awkward. And every time the preacher, because black preachers tend to do this, they come back to their theme again and again. And every time he came back to his theme, she'd squeeze his hand a little. And he said this was a miracle moment in his life. This changed his view of everything. So he wrote a poem, because he's an author and a writer and songwriter. She was hallowed round in kindness. I was nervous and alone. A stranger come into her world, the church that was her home. She'd been taught to love on strangers as only the suffering can. That Sunday morning set me free when Dinah held my hand. The service was about to start. It was my destiny. The only place beside her was waiting just for me. Without a word, she reached across and gently took my hand. And the path I've traveled ever since that morning, it began. She reached out across 300 years of suffering and pain. She reached out across the great divide of the color of our skins. When she reached out across the empty pew, then I could understand how God was reaching out to me when Dinah held my hand. She was strong and she was kind, but gentle when she spoke her mind, because Jesus is on the main line. That's the song they were singing. Jesus is on the main line. You can tell him what you want. By the force of her own gravity, her outrageous generosity, that morning I began to see when she adopted me. He found out that this woman, Dinah, had fostered an incredible number of children in her home. And so he's saying, she adopted me that day when she grabbed my hand. Life is made of moments we don't always understand. Sometimes the meaning isn't clear, like there's no specific plan. But every moment has been set in place before the world began, like the time when Sunday morning, when Dinah took my hand. Now, I don't know if you're comfortable with this or not. And if you're not, that's okay. Grab somebody's hand. If you're okay with that, grab somebody's hand. If you're not, that's okay. What we're going to do, we're going to pray for revival. We're going to ask God to do it. Because this is a sovereign work of God. It is not something we can manufacture. You can't put it on the calendar. God moves when God moves. And we talked about revival last week. And now we're witnessing over there in Kentucky and some other universities, at least four other universities where outbreaks like this have happened. And we're not seeking this sensational, because it wasn't sensational and has not been sensational in Wilmore, Kentucky. It's been very controlled. But God is moving because people want to be right with God, and they want to live in holiness. They're tired of the old ways. They're tired of the sorrow that it brings, not only to their lives, but to others' lives. And so these young people are just crying out to God. Can we cry out to God for a few moments? I think we can. So let's just pray. And if you want to pray like you're in the Haitian church, because the Haitians just all pray out loud. That's the way they do it, all right? If you want to pray that way, go ahead. I'm not going to force you to do that. But if you just want to pray out loud where you are, go ahead. If you want to pray silently, that's okay. But let us concentrate on asking God to restore our souls, to revive us, that we'll be honest people. There will be people who will not sin, even though we become angry. That we will not steal, but we'll work hard so we can give stuff away. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. Let me be like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am yielded, waiting, and still. Dear Father, please. In your mercy, show your hesed mercy, that we might share that hesed mercy with others. Lord, do that work right now among us as we sing. Change our hearts, Lord. I'm tired. We're all tired of the effects of sin and the sorrow and the sadness that it brings. We want to live for you. In the joy of the Lord, be our strength. His name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.